Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. If faith in God, have faith also in me. My Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again to take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to Jesus, "Master, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I do and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this Easter season, the real mystery that's being lived is the mystery of communion. That the same communion that Jesus has with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he wants us to have with him and with each other. And everything seeks to bring this about. A couple of days ago, Jesus pointed to this reality when he said, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Because we have been united to Christ as his body and bride, in receiving us, they receive Jesus. And whenever they receive Jesus, they receive God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as well. Tomorrow, we're going to be hearing about the vine and the branches, about that type of organic communion that the Lord always wants to have, so that his divine sap is flowing through us, the branches, so that he can continue to bear fruit in collaboration with us. That's what this connective tissue of today's gospel is all about. Jesus wants us to have that type of communion, and when we have it, we're not only going to see the Father, but Jesus is going to be able to do through us even greater works than he did himself. Why? Because he's got to work through klutzes like us, which is going to be greater. That's why the Lord chooses the weak, so that we can more greatly glorify the Lord. But this mystery is one that we first have to accept and then live in such a way that we're going to undergo what Jesus himself continually undergoes and what his church undergoes. It's a mystery of acceptance or rejection. We and others may receive Jesus, or we and others may not. And that's the mystery that we see in all its clarity in Antioch and Pisidia, today's first reading. We've been pondering St. Paul's 26-line homily there, summarizing all of salvation history, that Jesus was the great hope of the Jews, and that Jesus come, and even when they tried to kill him, couldn't extinguish that hope. And now it was going to be the choice for everyone. And the Jews thought about this for a week. And they came back the next Sabbath. And here's the dramatic scene. On the following Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The Jews were constantly talking about what Paul and Barnabas had said and they were doing. So almost all the Jews had come to hear them, to have that sequel. But then the God-fearers who would have been present, who were the God-fearers? They were the pagans who believed in God, but just didn't want to accept the whole Mosaic law. Some didn't really want to follow all the Jewish dietary practices. Some didn't want to sort of learn all 613 commandments. But the main practical reason is the men didn't want to be circumcised. So they would go, but they wouldn't be Jews. But these God-fearers would have spread that message all around, that there were two people who were behaving differently than any of the other synagogue officials or the rabbis who would travel. Come and hear. Because Antioch and Pisidia was such a Gentile town, the Jews would have been mobbed by the Gentiles coming to their synagogue. They were probably happy when there were a few God-fearers there, jealous that they weren't Jews, validating in a sense the great gift that they were regularly receiving. But they weren't particularly interested in having all of Antioch and Pisidia come to faith, because it would dilute their special privilege. When the Jews saw the crowd, St. Luke tells us, they were filled, not with joy, they were filled with jealousy and with violent abuse contradicted what Paul said. What was Paul saying? Exactly what he had proclaimed the previous week, echoing Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, that this great gift of God's love, his great revelation, was eventually going to be brought to all the nations. They were trying to violently contradict it in order to keep their special privilege. Both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and condemn yourself as unworthy to eternal life, that's a choice that they're making, to close themselves off to eternal life, which is really knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, and the church whom Jesus has sent by the power of the Holy Spirit, because they don't want a part of that reality. They're cutting themselves off from the eternal communion of saints in the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're rejecting eternal life. They weren't conscious of that as they were doing it, but Paul wanted them to be conscious of it. Since you reject it and condemn yourself as unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, he's quoting Isaiah here, I've made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may be an instrument of salvation to the ends of the earth. Parenthetically, that's the name of the most important document in the Second Vatican Council, because we as the church are that lumen gentium, that light of the peoples of the world, the light of the nations, meant to be an instrument of salvation to the ends of the earth. But as the Jews were jealous and contradicting everything Paul and Barnabas said violently, the Gentiles weren't rejecting it. They were delighted in glorifying the word of the Lord. It said at the very end that after the Jews had stirred up a persecution and expelled them from their territory, the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit because they were filled with the light that God had sent Paul and Barnabas out as tapers with which to illumine the world in its darkness, that all the ends of the earth were beginning to see the saving power of God, and they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Now let's start to ask us, if we're really in communion with the Lord, then we're never going to respond like the Jews did we're going to respond with joy in the Holy Spirit like the Gentiles did in today's gospel. But we don't always live that way. You know, a typical Irish-American parish in the United States, if all of a sudden through immigration and the new evangelization, over the course of the next couple of years, 1,000 Mexican Catholics came to their parish, there would be a lot who would worry about losing the identity of their parish rather than rejoicing because the salvation has been brought to so many. I'm friends with one particular religious community of women, and they're receiving a big vocations boom. And it's created a lot of tension in that community because the younger sisters are coming on in and they're politely asking, you know, can we have more Latin? And the older sisters who fought these battles are like, we're losing the control over our community. We're losing the identity. On the one hand, they're happy that their community's not going to die like so many others. But on the other hand, they're not really full of joy because these sisters, these younger sisters, are coming on in with the same vocation they have received, and they want to take the community in a slightly different direction than their comfort zones would allow. So they're not really happy. For us, we need to recognize that that light that the Lord has given us is not meant to be kept to ourselves, but meant to be shared. And our hunger has got to be for everyone to come to receive that light, not according to our conditions, but according to their conditions, and allow their communion with the Lord and to impact ours, and maybe change and nourish our own communion with the Lord. This is the great mystery, that we're living and that the Lord sends us out to communicate to others. Let's return to this gospel. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. These words would have been shocking to the original Jews, that Jesus would personify what they had prayed for a millennium. They had always said, teach me your paths, Lord, that I might walk in your truth. You, Lord, have the paths of eternal life. And then Jesus is coming and saying, I am that personification. All that you've ever prayed for, I am. Enter into me. Walk in my ways. Literally follow my footsteps. Embrace the truth, not as an intellectual concept, but as the real liberation that your hearts seek. Live off of me. That is how I am the life. And when we do, then the Lord's going to be able to do all that we've seen him do in Paul and Barnabas through us. Because it doesn't depend on us. All it depends is on our cooperation with the Lord, and he will do the rest. He tells us something absolutely shocking at the end, and I think a lot of us are afraid to take the Lord Jesus literally here. Swears an oath, and he says that just as the Father is doing his works in Jesus, so the one who believes that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in me will do the works Jesus does, an even greater one, because he's going to the Father. Ask whatever you ask in my name, I will do, and so that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it. What does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? In Hebrew mentality, name and person are coextensive. To ask in the name of Jesus means to ask in the person of Jesus. To ask for what Jesus would ask for, to ask together with Jesus to the Father. There are a lot of things that we can't ask in Jesus' name because Jesus would never ask for that himself. Have vengeance on my enemies. Help the New York Yankees. There are a lot of things. But when we do, God won't refuse. So let's take a few. make me a great saint. If we ask that in the Lord Jesus' name, insistently, that is what Jesus wants. He'll do it. Make the fellow sister I like the least an even greater saint, as long as that sister cooperates with that grace. The Lord will. The Father can't give us a stone when we ask for a loaf of bread, or a poisonous eel when we ask for a fish. He'll do it. Jesus promises us he will do it. And the great way we learn how to pray in the name of Jesus to the Father is here at Mass, which we unite ourselves to the Lord in such a way that this prayer is not just Jesus' prayer, but the prayer of head and body, bridegroom and bride, made in concert to the Father, which is why we make those prayers of the faithful right in the heart of it, as a response in faith to what Jesus has just said. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention St. Athanasius today. St. Athanasius, with all that we've covered, lived this truth. He was the one who proclaimed Jesus' divinity at a time when Arius, the great heresiarch, they call him, the father of heresy, was saying that Jesus wasn't really God, that Jesus was just the greatest human being who'd ever lived, that he was not eternal. To say that he was the Son of God is just a metaphorical turn of phrase, not a reality. Athanasius, even as a young man, battled against that, and after he was able to get the Council of Nicaea to condemn Arius, he spent the whole rest of his life dealing with the fallout, as there were Arian emperors and Arian bishops in various places that led to him being exiled 5 different times and banished from his see in Alexandria for more than 17 years. But he kept that communion with the Lord, because he realized that he was experiencing the same rejection and acceptance that Paul and Barnabas did, that Jesus Christ did, that all the prophets did. And that strengthened his communion with the Lord. And he spent even his times in exile trying to show others the face of Christ, so that in the face of Christ they'd be able to see the face of the Father. St. Athanasius drew his life from what we're about to do, from Jesus Christ on the altar. Let us ask through his intercession that as we prepare to become one with him who is the way and the truth and the life, he who is the light of the Gentiles, who lights us up so that we can too become that light to the nations, to give us the courage always to pray in the name of Jesus, to walk in the way of Jesus, and to do all things, whatever we do, for God's glory. St. Athanasius, Bishop and Doctor, pray for us.